peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And here it is. Whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you're serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done, for God has no favourites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. So the key verse, as we've seen, is verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or action, the NLT says, do as a representative of, or the NIV, and it's usually translated, I think, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Or we might think of it in a way that is in line with the Lord Jesus. Doing things in a way that brings him pleasure. Acting and speaking what the Lord Jesus wants to be said or done in a particular situation. So a while back, especially teenagers, were wearing WWJD bands. Do you remember that? Maybe some of us wore them. And you know, that's really good, isn't it? What would Jesus do? If you're wearing that round your wrist and you're kind of thinking, well, what would Jesus do? It was a really great initiative, I think. We have the picture, which is in Scripture, and which Andy mentioned last week, of the ambassador. We're familiar with the idea of a country's ambassador speaking and acting fully in line with the government of the country they represent. And I've got another picture which came into my head, I think in the middle of the night, one night this week. I hope you've all experienced in some form or other what happens when small children, especially, are acting in a school play. Maybe it's their first nativity. And they might just be one of the innkeepers, and the line they've got is something like, sorry, there is no room here, okay? We're familiar with that. And they practice and they practice, in school and they practice at home. And then the night comes, or the occasion comes, when mum and dad are there. And it's like they're doing it just for them alone. Their eyes on their eager parents. And I've even seen an innkeeper following up, a five-year-old innkeeper following up their line with a, you know, a thumbs up or a wave, you know. I did it, I managed it, you know. The child is speaking and acting for their parents alone, or in the name of their parents. They're just wanting to please them. They're wanting to do them proud. Other parents might ask, oh, who was number two innkeeper? She did her line well. Oh, you know, that's the how girl. You see the point? It reflects on the family, doesn't it? It brings a good performance, brings credit to the family. Or sometimes the opposite does the opposite. But anyway, I somehow sort of felt that this is something, there's something of this in what Paul is urging the believers in Colossae to think about the ordinary tasks and interactions of the day. He's saying, do it all to please the Lord Jesus, to receive his thumbs up and his smile of affirmation. Well, so far so good. It all sounds really lovely, doesn't it? But what's this really going to look like? Like Andy was saying when he was introducing that last song. What's it really going to look like? And what's going to be the challenges of this in the reality of the day? Well, the context into which Paul is speaking here when he says these words is a typical Roman household. That's what Paul is focusing on to illustrate how it should work out in practice. And I think we're going to need to imagine what that was like a little bit in order for us to then tease out how we might think of it in our specific context. So the home would be the centre, as it is today, of basic relationships of life, husbands and wives, parents and children, but in their context, very significantly, slaves. Slavery was what kept the Roman economy afloat. Without it, everything would collapse, and the home was the place of work for these slaves. The fact is that much of the Colossian church was made up of slaves, and they are the ones who would have this letter read out to them. Now, Paul has been accused by some people of being supportive of slavery and misogyny, but a careful reading of what he says here shows that he's actually being pretty radical. Wives are told to submit to their husbands. That word might be interpreted as respect, but we're not going to deal with the whole issue around this morning. Children are told to obey their parents and slaves to work hard for their masters. But, and this is a very, very big but for the Colossian church and for that whole society. Husbands are told to love their wives. And the love that they're being told to love them with is a sacrificial, a sacrificial love which seeks the pleasure and the comfort and the joy of the other above your own. It's a deeply submissive kind of love, wanting their good above your own. And then in a society where children's well-being was not particularly even thought about, fathers are told not to aggravate their children, to be thoughtful and sensitive to their feelings. This is radical thinking for this society. And then Paul subverts what is enshrined in law, that slaves are a master's possession to do with what he willed. And by telling masters to be fair and just, and remember that they have a master in heaven to whom they're accountable, Paul is really being subversive. It's extreme stuff, actually. He is not called to lead a social or political campaign to abolish slavery. He might as well be King Canute and be on the seashore telling the waves to go back the other way. His mission is to preach the gospel. And it turns out that when the gospel is truly embraced, change for the better throughout society will naturally follow. When hearts are changed, change from the inside out, from the bottom up, from masters to slaves, when they all start doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, well, things will definitely change. And there happens to be a really wonderful illustration of how this actually worked out, how it played out in the Colossian church. So Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae from prison in Ephesus. Ephesus was the next big town, not too far away. And at the same time, he wrote a personal letter to one of the leaders of the church, a man called Philemon. And we actually have that letter also in our Bibles. It's quite difficult to find because it's a very small letter. Here it is, just that bit in my Bible. And Paul writes to Philemon. So I'm just going to sketch out what had happened. So Philemon is a rich man, and he has, as is normal, lots of slaves. And one of them was not a very good worker, and he stole some money and ran away. And he got as far as Ephesus. Now, he might well have known that Paul was in prison in Ephesus. Paul was in touch with the church in Colossae. And anyway, he sought Paul out when he got to Ephesus, and he went and visited him in prison. And Paul spoke to him, he talked with him about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus. And Onesimus became a follower of the Lord Jesus. He became a Christian. And he stayed there in Ephesus for a while. He kept visiting Paul. He was being helpful to him. He was taking him things that Paul needed because Paul was in prison. And when he went to visit him, Paul was speaking to him and teaching him about the Lord Jesus. And Onesimus was growing in his faith. But the time came when Paul said, you know what, Onesimus, this can't continue. You know, it is absolutely, strictly illegal for you to be here away from your master. This can't carry on. We both are in danger of getting into serious, serious trouble. And so when we think about it, whatever you do as unto the Lord, Paul is asking Onesimus to do a really hugely difficult thing. He's asking him to go back to his master. And then he says to him, but I'll send you with a letter to Philemon, and I'll ask Philemon to be lenient with you. And it's quite fascinating. I do recommend you reading this letter quite slowly, and watching how Paul is very, very clever. He builds up a really, really interesting argument for Philemon so that Philemon can hardly refuse what he's asking. But I'm just going to read little bits of this letter. I'm coming in at verse 10, where Paul says to Philemon, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. And then dropping down to verse 16, he is no longer a slave to you. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. And this is bits in capital letters. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, brother, do me this favour for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. And then he sort of adds this little bit, which is a real big ask. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask, and even more. So there's almost a hint there. You know, Philemon, you could free Onesimus. It's a huge ask. This is what it looks like on the ground, to do whatever you do as unto the Lord. Onesimus has to go back into slavery, And Philemon is asked to think to forgive, not to bring the penalties and the punishment that he's thoroughly entitled to bring, but actually to even think about freeing him. Because the gospel brings freedom. And in those early days of the church, as people were changed in their hearts and saw that the gospel is thoroughly inclusive, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And one of their really big challenges in the early church was the fact that this whole section of society, from masters to slaves, were supposedly coming together and worshipping together. That was like really hard to do, as well as Jews and Gentiles, of course. But the gospel changes people from the inside out. And when that happens, injustices and abuse are dealt with. And if they live out, whatever you do, do as unto God, then society is going to change, isn't it? It's going to become kinder, more tolerant, more honest, more caring. You can't imagine slavery continuing for long if this way of thinking really became widespread. So, that's back then. What about us? Let's think about us. What is our society like? What do we encounter? What does it mean for you and me to do whatever I do as unto the Lord? Well, we don't have misogyny, do we? We don't have slavery.
No.
We don't have problems in our basic relationships, do we, in the home or the workplace? We don't have intolerance or abuse. Well, of course we do have all these things in different forms. We have democracy and law that seeks to protect the vulnerable and underpin justice, and we should be grateful for that. But the human heart remains the same. And there are many inequalities and injustices, big and small. Just as Paul wasn't called to campaign to abolish slavery, we don't have to fix everything. We can't. But we each have the opportunity every day to do everything we do and say as if we're doing it for the Lord Jesus. And that is how, bit by bit, step by step, living as gospel people, experiencing gospel freedoms and grace in our own lives, we can bring the same freedom and grace to all the ordinary relationships and situations we're involved with. And in that way, we can all chip away at the world's way of thinking and speaking and acting. And we'll be pulling in the kingdom of God into our places and our relationships and our encounters. We all go, this is this frontline idea, isn't it? We all go to different places. We're just gathered here for this short time. And then we go to our different places. And we've got different gifts and abilities and interests, opportunities, characters. Our front lines, even amongst this group of us, hugely vary. But we all have something strong and beautiful that unites us. Here we are together, we're gathered. We're worshipping the same God, we're united in that. We come from the same stock. Our roots are in the Lord Jesus. And this passage, it really highlights peace and thanksgiving. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. So we gather and we encourage each other to take Christ's peace into whatever we do. We support each other. We grow. We sow into each other. And then we go. But I love the let in that sentence. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. It's not like we've got to go looking for it. It is there. We've got to let it. And I read this week a lovely phrase. Let the King's peace be the deciding factor in your life. Let the King's peace be the deciding factor in your life. You know, it's not about trying to be very hard all day to be very good. It's about increasingly functioning from that position of peace and thankfulness, becoming more and more like Jesus, WWJD. Because what was Jesus like? Well, he was a bringer of peace and hope and healing and forgiveness and freedom and all those kinds of things. We need to find ways of encouraging each other to see everyone at all situations as Jesus sees them. If we go into our day with the peace of Christ and thankfulness in our hearts, it will affect our words and actions. And something which I haven't mentioned yet is reactions. If you're anything like me, it's kind of words and actions, but it's the reaction that's difficult. I love that bit in the film when the chap comes out and finds his car's been scratched. It's those moments, isn't it? Everything's going great. You know, we're being Jesus all around, and then somebody scratches the car. And it's that reaction, or some difficult person walks into the office, or something kicks off here or there or there. Something that triggers. We all have our own particular triggers, don't we? It's that reaction, and all of a sudden that peace is gone. It's all a maturing process, and we're not the finished product. But these frontline Sundays are helpful in focusing our minds and hearts on the kind of living that we're aiming for. We're all maturing in our faith. We're working out these things as we go. And there's grace for every day for ourselves and for other people. There's an old hymn. I always think it's really quite funny. When Steve talks about old hymns, he's usually talking about something from the 1980s. Cliff will like this. This was written in 1633. This is a proper old hymn. Not that there's anything particularly special about old hymns, but there you go. And it starts with, "Teach me." Like this, teach me my God and King. I love that. You see, we need to be teachable. It's not like this is what we've got to do, let's go out and do it tomorrow. You know, we need the Holy Spirit, we need God to teach us, and we need that to be an ongoing teaching situation. Teach me my God and King in all things, thee to see, and what I do in anything to do it as for thee. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Who sweeps a room, as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. And this is before the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity got the whole kind of Frontline Sundays thing sorted. You see, the task of the day, out there on our front lines, it may be mundane, or it might be extraordinary, like Philemon and Onesimus had that day. It might be really difficult. But both can be approached as unto the Lord. And if we do that, it will have an impact. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to talk to you about a little activity. We have some lovely activities suggested in this Frontline Sunday material. And I think it'd be really great to do that together. Father God, we come to you this morning and we pray that Christ's peace, Christ's word, Christ's name will be a reality around which we order our lives. Amen. Now, the activity is that you think of an object. Well, obviously, I knew this was coming up, so I've brought a couple of objects. But in a minute, we're going to give you 2 or 3 minutes to talk to people around you. And you can say, you can think about an object which in some way is a symbol of your, of a front line in your life. Somewhere you go, something you do. Okay? So I've got a pin and needle cushion here, and I've got a book. Because these two things are objects which are symbolic of a couple of groups that I'm in. And in these groups, there's conversation going on, right? In the book group, there's a focused discussion. In my sewing group, there's just general chat about political things or about television programs or this or the other. And if I was going to sit down and ask you for prayer this morning, I might ask you to pray that I will have the imagination to pour into those conversations the peace, love, hope, forgiveness and so on that is the hallmark of Jesus. In a way that's not judgmental, but that gently challenges some attitudes perhaps, but that contributes positively and so on. Okay, that I'm going to be Jesus there in those groups. And I think reactions is important too, because sometimes people say what maybe to me feels a bit outrageous. And then I'm thinking, okay, you know, don't react. Actually, one thing that does happen, especially in my sewing group, is that somebody says something, and people sort of all agree with it, okay? And I'm sitting there quietly, and this has happened a few times, and then I might say, but what if, and I might ask a question, but what if? Is it always like that? Yeah. Just sort of a question. And then what I find is that the strong-minded person who said the initial thing, all the other people kind of agreed because they felt they had to. And my question frees up some other people to say, well, actually, I'm not quite sure if I do think that. That is such an interesting dynamic that goes on in that group. And I'm nowhere near always able to do it, but I have experienced it. And I do feel that when that happens, that is the Holy Spirit speaking through me and enabling me to just sort of slip in a little bit of freedom. You know, there are some subjects people feel they've got to toe the line on, aren't there? So I'm going to invite you now, just for a couple of minutes, to talk to people around you. And feel free to move if you need to go and be with somebody else. And start by thinking about situations you go into. And that might just be at home, might be in a social club, it might be at work, it might be with neighbours. Think about that. And it's quite a good idea to think about an object because it sort of focuses the mind a little bit. And then it might be that you'd want to ask for a prayer. You might say, well, this is my challenge in this situation. Or it might be a specific relationship with somebody that where there is a challenge. And you might want to ask for prayer. Is that okay? Brilliant. Amen.